The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel appointed for this 14th Sunday after Trinity, the gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord is headed to Jerusalem, which is another way almost of saying that our text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, because in the Gospel according to St. Luke, seems like the Lord is always headed to Jerusalem. There's a point to that. What we hear him doing today, and pretty much anywhere else in Luke, is all supposed to be directing us to the cross, which is where he's headed as he is headed to Jerusalem. But he's not there yet. No, at the moment he's passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, somewhere in there. You'd think Luke would want to be more precise. Which was it? Galilee, where proper Jewish folks lived? Or Samaria, where those mixed ethnicity outcasts lived? And this certain village, was it a Samaritan village or a Galilean village? It doesn't say. Luke doesn't tell us. It's just in there somewhere. It doesn't matter really. People are people. And Jesus is on his way to die on the cross for all of them. For indeed it is written that God our Savior would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And here stand 10 men just now. Lepers. Standing at a distance, as was required by law, so they didn't infect anyone else. I don't know that anyone at biblical times called it social distancing, but that's what it amounted to. And they called out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." We say, "Lord, have mercy on us," instead of "Master, have mercy on us." But it's close enough. They were crying out the eleison, the mercy, us, as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to have his body crucified and his blood shed. Just as we cry out, "Lord, have mercy," as Jesus heads us toward the reception of that crucified body and shed blood. These lepers have a physical problem. Leprosy, of course. They also have a spiritual problem. Sin. All our physical problems are consequences and symptoms of our spiritual problem. They're all aware of their physical problem. Who wouldn't be? Leprosy is a nasty disease. For the sake of the squeamish, those who could do without the details, I won't provide them. But trust me, if you had leprosy, you knew you had a problem. And what they know or believe about Jesus isn't clear. But apparently they knew enough about him to believe that there was a point to calling on his name. Jesus tells them simply to go and show themselves to the priests, and they head off to do so. He has given them a temporal gift, the gift of healing, probably the gift of more years on this earth, and definitely the gift of happier and healthier for however long they have. One of them, moved by the gift that he has received, praises God and returns to give thanks to the giver, to Christ, who is himself God. Now, there are a couple of side points that I want to make, and then a major one. First side point. He falls down on his face and gives thanks with a loud voice. Something that's going to sound strange in the American South, but he is, dare I say, liturgical. And he isn't all inhibited about his liturgical devotion. He kneels and bows down and goes all the way to the ground. And his voice, what does he do with that? If you're going to give thanks, you may as well do it loud. If you're going to say amen, you may as well say it clearly. If you would praise God with a hymn, go ahead and sing it so as we can hear you. I know people get self-conscious about that. But they put up with my singing. They'll put up with yours. The point is, we are not Platonic creatures. We aren't spirits that through some sort of cosmic accident got stuck in bodies. God was pleased to make us both body and soul. So don't just worship God in your mind, but leave the rest of you out of it. Yes, be inwardly faithful. Don't just be making an outward show. But go ahead and be outwardly worshipful too. Use your vocal cords and your knees, such as you are able. I know some people have knee problems. I'm not trying to give you qualms of conscience about that. But use what you got, like this faithful man did. Second side point. This man was a Samaritan. There is a whole sermon on that. You heard last Sunday about the Good Samaritan. You know, how the Jews looked on Samaritans. At my previous congregation, this was an experience forever burned into my mind. We lived in a racially divided community. And while the community was half black, for the better part of her century-long history, the congregation I served had never had a black member. That wasn't unusual. The old adage that the most segregated moment of the week in America is the worship hour certainly held true in that community. It was just how they were. Well, the name of that congregation was Grace Lutheran Church. And one day, I honestly have no idea how it happened, the letter G fell off the church sign. Grace Lutheran Church, without that first G, you figure it out. Being a person whose sense of humor still needs further refinement, I have to admit, I derived considerable amusement out of that. But I preached a sermon. I don't remember if it was on this text or not anymore. But back when I was actually giving titles to my sermons, because that's what they taught us to do in seminary, I gave the sermon the title, "The Day the G Fell Off of Grace." And the simple point, and my simple side point right now, is that you are saved by grace, not by race. And if you are relying on your whiteness or your blackness or your brownness or your redness or your Jewishness or your Germanness or your Samaritaneity, is that a word? Or whatever, to make your salvation a little more certain, repent and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. By Jewish standards, well, if the mercies of Jesus can extend even to a Samaritan, Jesus must be willing to save anybody. And he is. He is on his way to Jerusalem to die for the sin of the world. Trust in that. And in that alone. The danger of even raising that side point is that, you know, our congregation could kind of almost become a little self-congratulatory. I mean, for a small Texas congregation, we're pretty integrated. We've got this word of the Lord down. Or so we might think. Thus, I turn your attention now to the point of law that I think most directly applies to us. Hear the words. My firstborn son got his name for middle name, so you know I like him. One of the church fathers, Saint Athanasius. Quote, "He rebuked certain lepers he had cleansed. You recall that he loved the one who was thankful, but he was angry with the ungrateful ones because they did not acknowledge their deliverer. They thought more highly of their cure from leprosy than of him who had healed them. Actually, this one was given more than the rest. Besides being healed of his leprosy, he was told by the Lord, "Stand up and go your way. Your faith has saved you." Consider those words. They thought more highly of their cure than of him who healed them. Here's my version of that. They thought more highly of the gift than of the giver. Now, on this point, let us examine our own lives. How often do we hear people say, or even find ourselves tempted to say, in the face of a frustrating set of circumstances, which are nevertheless considerably less terrible than dying a slow, painful death out in the wilderness, separated from all normal social and familial contact. Whoa. If the Lord, that's how the Lord's going to do me, I'm done. Or another version of that. Okay, it hasn't happened yet, but here's my line in the sand. If the Lord were in the future to allow certain things to happen, that would really destroy my faith. It doesn't matter what it is. Financial disaster? Some tragedy befalls your spouse or your child or your brother. Some plan for your own future glory or happiness falls through. What does that really say? It says you love your money or your relationships or your health or your dreams or what have you more than you love the Lord. You love the gift more than the giver. This is no small matter, especially among us in our day and age. I think it was at the turn of the last century, around 1900, average life expectancy in this country was around 45. Nowadays, we are tempted to feel cheated if someone we love doesn't make it to 80. 100 years ago, no one expected to own 2 cars and a big house with a 2-car garage that not even 1 car could fit in because of how much junk you have in there. People didn't have computers or even basic TVs. We have in our day so many expectations of life. And we figure God is falling down on the job if he in his wisdom doesn't give them all to us and in the way we want it, because we love those gifts. Sometimes we're tempted to love them more than the giver. I shudder to think how poor I would be in at least the things of this world if God withheld from me every gift that might at some point tempt me to love it more than Him. It might be mercy, but I might be a very poor man. That's one of the reasons that giving offering can be so good for you. If by means of doing so, you teach your heart and mind to love God more than the money that you are returning into His hand. The same can be said of time spent away from entertainment and in church or doing devotions or energy spent in some arena of service to the Lord. How very, very much we have to repent of. So let us do so. And rejoice. Rejoice a little, because God does not threaten to withhold most of those gifts. 9 out of 10 loved the gift of healing more than they loved the healer. Our Lord Jesus Christ healed them anyway. Only one returned to give faithful thanks. And Saint Athanasius gets the Greek right here, which you might expect because that was his first language and that's what he preached in. But he gets it right when he says, "Your faith has saved you." Saved is actually the Greek word there. This leper received more than healing from leprosy. And we miss that with the translation, "Your faith has made you well." He received the gift of faith. He received the gift of salvation. He was saved. What of the other 9? Our text doesn't say, but seeing as there are moments when we may look more like them than like the one, consider the possibilities. Perhaps they lived long lives and then died in unbelief. It's possible. Maybe they went to the priests, got declared healthy and readmitted to society, and then it struck them. I didn't even say thank you. Then and there they repented. Or it may have been after our Lord's resurrection and ascension into heaven that they heard the apostolic preaching and finally realized, wow, He didn't just heal my disease, He healed the cause. He took away my sin. He's the Savior of the world. We don't know. But as many of us have had to remind ourselves on many occasions about somebody that we loved that had fallen from the faith or was being less than faithful, their story wasn't over at this moment. And who knows what the future may yet hold? God be merciful. What we do know is that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. He was on His way to pay the price that God's justice demanded for the sin of the world. He was on His way to the cross. And for us here and now, He has in fact gone there. He was crucified for our salvation. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven He even elevated our human nature to the right hand of the Father. It's all done. It's all completed. Dear ones in Christ, enjoy God's many gifts to you and be thankful for them. But love the giver more than the gift. For that giver has given you far more than just your soul and body and all its members, house and home and wife and children and all that you need to support this body and life. Move on to the second article of the Creed. Your sins, even the sin of sometimes loving gifts more than you are actually actively loving the giver of them at that moment. Your sins are all forgiven you. God the Father has given you this forgiveness of sins, this life. He has saved you on account of the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.